to begin with this picture of one of my favorite paintings. This is a painting that's called In the Wilderness, and the artwork is by Ron DeCiani. And the idea is that Jesus went to the wilderness to be tempted. And if you notice the background, it's the dark background. He's going to be tempted by Satan, and it's looming in. But what I love about this painting is the posture of Jesus. I clearly believe it's a posture of him praying. And I remember going to a fundraiser for a Christian organization. This was back in Pennsylvania, much like we do there at Heritage Christian School. And they had this painting as one of the silent auctions. And the amount that it started out was rather small, and I put a bid in for it. And then the silent auction, you know, you have to go back and make sure nobody else put it in. And somebody put in a couple, I got pretty crafty about it. You know, I'm kept keeping an eye. And every time I see somebody around that table, I'm like, okay, I'm going back and putting a bid higher. Well, anyway, when the time was over, I was pretty sure that I had the bid because I was the last one. Well, come to find out that after it was done, I didn't get the painting because the person who donated it owned a bookstore, and they didn't get as much money out of it, so they put their name on the very end, and they got to take the painting back and resell it. Anyway, the picture has always been precious to me because you see a lot of pictures of Jesus today, and I'm not saying that they're wrong, but the picture of Jesus and picture of Jesus in your mind is often always joyous, always festive, and I'm sure he was. But if I really think of the inner character of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is it. Especially as we're going to look at the scriptures that talk about Jesus. Jesus literally did pray without ceasing. We find in the scriptures, in the gospels, we find in the Gospels that there are some 85 verses in the Gospel that make mention of Jesus and the subject of prayer. 85 verses. Now, that would even include the times where Jesus taught about prayer. There are 26 references in the Gospels with Jesus actually praying. Four of those times, we have the privilege of knowing the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus' prayer we find when we see the raising of Lazarus. In John 17, the high priestly prayer, that is really the opening up of the heart of God in Christ with the Father. And it's an incredible prayer, and it's an incredible thing that we were able to look into it through the scriptures. Jesus also prayed, and we get to see some of his words in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then also on the cross. There are seven sayings from the cross, but three of those are in prayer. So those are on the cross. So Jesus did pray often. I just want to read a barrage of verses here, and then we'll get into our sermon. But by way of introduction, I want to read a barrage of verses from the Gospels about Jesus and his character, and you'll see why this painting really does attract my attention. Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And by the way, even though in that section where Jesus is tempted by Satan, we don't see that he doesn't say the word prayer in there. When you look at the prayer life of Jesus, you just automatically imply that he was praying there. By the way, one other thing, while I'm mentioning Jesus' temptation, there were three temptations by Satan. In every one of them, Jesus quoted scripture to. Now, it wasn't just any scripture. It's not a formula. You memorize a verse, and then a trouble happens, and boom, you say those verses at it, and away they go. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus quoted the exact verse that dealt with the issue upon which Satan was tempting him. Did Jesus know those were going to be the three temptations? Did Jesus only know those three verses? Of course he did. And by the way, every one of those verses that he quoted was from the book of Deuteronomy. I dare say he probably had the book of Deuteronomy memorized. I dare say he probably had the Pentateuch. Even today, children, Hebrew children, are being taught to memorize and commit to memory the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, those Hebrew children can say it in both Jewish, they can say it, and in English. They could both say it in both languages. They could say it in Hebrew and they could say it in English. Anyway, we see Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness, much like this. Luke 6:12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. This is what we're learning about the prayer life of Jesus. If nothing else, he prayed without ceasing. He prayed often. What an example. This is going to be the beginning for us as we try to apply that to our own lives. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. How unceasing is your prayer life? How unceasing is my prayer life? Let's read some more. It says in Matthew 14:23, after he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. And by the way, these are all different scenarios and episodes in the life of Jesus. This isn't what it was in Matthew and then Luke and Mark. No, these are different episodes in Jesus' life. Mark 6:46, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Luke 11:1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So as we think about the Lord's prayer and the teaching on prayer, how did that happen? It happened because Jesus was constantly praying. And finally, the disciples got it, said, "He's a man of prayer. I want to pray like Jesus." Jesus teaches to pray. And can I say this morning in heartfelt prayer, Jesus teaches to pray. In John 17, verse 1, that high priestly prayer, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, the Son prayed to the Father. Luke 22:41, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to just say one other thing in introduction, that Jesus prayed so often that it seems as though the disciples were always looking for him. In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 37, it says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Whenever they couldn't find Jesus, they were assured that Jesus was praying. What about today? What about the church today? What about us? E.M. Bounds writes, "What the church needs today is not more machinery," or can I insert a temporary word, "technology," "or better technology, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." If we're going to emulate Jesus, we have to emulate his prayer life. If we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus as a review, as a theme that we had last year, it must include prayer. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this. Lord, I thank you that over the years I've been able to look over these scriptures, and I have to say each time I'm convicted certainly I cannot equal Jesus' prayer life. And certainly, Lord, the reality is I do not pray as often as I should. Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts in that way that the Holy Spirit does it. In the way that he moves us, that there's an excitement that we want to become a people of prayer. This is what we need for this time. We're trying to decide, what do we do in our day and age? This is it. This is how it begins, with prayer. And let us never make the mistake, oh, that, I did that. No, let us learn to pray like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, amen. So, in our review, this is what we looked at. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, we've looked at the obedience of Christ, the humility of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the love of Christ, forgiveness of Christ, compassion of Christ, and last week we looked at the wisdom of Christ. This week I want to look at the prayer life of Christ, or the prayer life of Jesus. I'm only going to break it down into four parts. Where this really becomes interesting is when does he pray? We know where he goes. We know he's praying often. But what things occurred in his life to cause him to pray before, during, or after? That's what we're going to look at, and what we're going to find out, some of the purposes for which he prayed. The first one, to prepare the heart. The second one, to empower the ministry. The third one, to make decisions. And the fourth one, to submit the will. This is what we'll learn from the prayer life of Jesus. Now I ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When we see here in Luke, we see that this is the first time that it's going to be recorded that Jesus prayed. I'm sure he prayed all along. I'm sure when he was 12 and he was there both asking questions and answering questions, because the wisdom that God had given him and because the wisdom that he was increasing in, I'm sure he was also praying at that time. But this is the first recorded time that we see him praying. And it's during his baptism, of all things. Now, I have to chuckle at this because I wonder in my mind if Cody, my son-in-law, was praying when I was baptizing him. Now, I kind of suspect that he was, for good reason. If you remember the time that we had our baptismal, we had the water warm. Is that a good word? Warm? The water was warm, at least for the first couple people. Well, Cody was the last one to be baptized. And so Cody got in the water. And I just felt moved by the Lord to talk about Cody a little bit. How thankful I was that he was my son-in-law. And, you know, that the Lord was working in his life in a mighty way. And he might have been praying, saying, Lord, help him move on and get this done quickly. But here's Jesus about to be baptized. And you remember the scenario. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. Wow, what an incredible verse. First of all, the very fact that he was praying. You go to a baptism, and I don't know that we're really thinking about prayer. If you're being baptized, maybe you're also praying, Lord, make sure that I come up quickly after being baptized. But in all reality here, as we read this, Jesus was very serious about this. And I think that the idea is that he was preparing his heart. This was the beginning of his ministry. He starts his ministry by being baptized. Now, baptism is usually about repentance. He didn't need to be baptized to repent. He was sinless. But he was baptized in order to identify with sinful man. He also was baptized because he said to John, we need to fulfill all righteousness. And that's what we have here. It's the idea that I believe that he's focusing on this ministry. And he knows where the ministry is going to lead to. It's going to lead to the cross, his death on the cross. That's why he came. But he's a man of prayer. He's focusing his heart. His heart is moving his mind and his eyes and his will upon that goal. That's what I think was happening here to prepare the heart of Jesus for ministry. Now, I want to mention, again, unceasing prayer. When you look at this in the Greek, it says he was praying. While he was praying, the word there is continuously. So he's continuously praying. That just seems to be what Jesus is constantly doing. Now, he does teach, he does heal. But when he's not doing those things, or other things, it seems as if that he is praying, at least to constitute what Paul said, pray without ceasing, that every opportunity you get, take that opportunity to pray. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Well, now, why did he have to pray? I mean, he's the Son of God, right? He could just command something to happen. He did not have to pray for it to happen, did he? Well, last week when we were talking about the wisdom of God, we talked about really the mystery. He is both God and man. Call that the hypostatic union. One person with two natures, one fully divine and one perfectly human without sin. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And while on the one hand, as God, he knew all things, it told us last week in the scriptures that he was increasing in wisdom. It meant he was chipping away, constantly studying, constantly learning, constantly asking questions. And it says that he was constantly being filled with wisdom. I believe the same thing would be with prayer. He would need to pray. First of all, as an example, if he's the perfect man and the perfect example, if we're to fix our eyes on him, well, then he's got to pray to give us that example. But I think it does go even beyond that, because as we're going to see in one of these later applications here, it was more than just machinery. It was more than routine. It was more than just the motions. In Gethsemane, he prayed the same prayer three times in agony because of, I believe, some emotional distress. Father, if it's possible, take this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So we see Jesus praying for those things. And I think it's a way of focusing one's attention. He's the perfect man. He's the perfect example. I understand why he would be doing that. I also believe that he was praying because he was communing with the Father. This may have been the number one reason why Jesus was praying. He was communing with the Father. Again, that's a mystery how he could be both God and man. And by the way, that doesn't mean he was 50% God and 50% man. That's not what the scriptures teach. That's not what Orthodox theology is taught. He is fully God while adding humanity on. One person. That's the idea of it. But he would have had this communion with God. We learned last week when they found him in the temple, he said, why were you searching? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house or about my Father's business? Well, who was he talking about? Not Joseph. Joseph didn't own the temple. He was talking about God as his Father. And it was more than just, yeah, all Jews believe that God is their Father because he chose them. No, no, no. This statement that Jesus was the Son of God and that God was his Father, it was enough that the Jews eventually would go to try to stone him for it. Because they knew that it meant more than just mere praying, mere acknowledgement. It meant that he was claiming to be the Son of God. And so therefore, we have this communion. And can I just say at this point, that really ought to be one of the reasons why we pray as well. Certainly, we have a lot of petitions to pray for, and they seem to be more and more in these days. We certainly have to make sure that we maintain our Christianity in these days. So we certainly need to be praying more about that. But there ought to be this joy. There ought to be this joy as we commune with the Father, as we think of our relationship with him. It's very hard to pray to the Lord without thanking him for our salvation. Now let me say from the get-go that if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you don't have a relationship with God. Now, God sent the Son to die on the cross for your sins so that you would. But if there's never been a time in your life when you've realized that you're a sinner, when you've realized that you're separated from God, when you realize that the only thing that'll bring you back into relationship with a holy God is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. The moment you trust Him as your Savior, Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me. The moment you place your faith in Him and Him alone, you are forgiven. You are given the gift of eternal life, and God truly becomes your Father. And you can enjoy this. So, in a sense, that's where it really begins for us, that you have to first know Christ. But there's another reason why Jesus would have prayed. Not only does it mark the beginning of His 3-year earthly ministry, but the Old Testament described Jesus' ministry done, accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now again, we could say, well, no, wait a second, He's God. He can make anything happen. Yes, He can. But He's also man. He's the perfect man, and He's the perfect example. And what's the perfect example of a believer? That he lives his life moment by moment in the power of the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God to do His Word, to do His will. Nothing mystical about it, nothing crazy about it, nothing foreign about it. You're not going to bark at the moon and try to tree the devil. You're not going to do those kind of crazy things. It means you are going to live the Christian life in obedience to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, beloved. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Well, what about Jesus? If He's the perfect man, He's going to be the perfect example of one who lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, where would we find such things? Well, there's a couple of them. How about at this baptism? Because what's going to happen at this baptism? The next verse says, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven saying, you are My beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Him in the sense of empowerment for ministry. Isaiah 42:1 identifies the Messiah by that. He's the one who's going to have the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's going to perform these things through the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 42, verse 1, God said, behold, My servant, not Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, My servant, whom I uphold, My chosen one, in whom My soul delights, I have put My Spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And as we looked at this morning, Isaiah chapter 61. This is the one that Jesus went to His hometown in Nazareth. Now that He's out publicly declaring His ministry, they asked Him to read. He stands up, He turns the scripture to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The same one that big Bible is turned to. That's where we keep it. Well, here's what he says. This is in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's it. That's the identification of the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's going to be preaching the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. By the way, that miracle was only performed, not in the Old Testament, but by Jesus in the New Testament. Up until that time, no one had performed eyesight to the blind. When Christ came, an identification of the Messiah was that He would bring sight to the blind. It says to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then He stops in the middle of that. We talked about this morning. And then, while all eyes were on Him, He said, this has been fulfilled in your sight today. You have seen Me. I am the Messiah. I am fulfilling this. What is it? I am going to do my ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's another reason why he prayed, and we see this. But now let me apply this to our hearts. Let me apply this. If Jesus, who was a perfectly righteous man, saw the need to prepare his heart, his focus, through prayer, how much should we be engaged in prayer? How much should we be engaged in prayer when it comes to devotions? God forbid that we should have devotions, just reading the daily bread, not praying, not trying to apply it to our lives. Well, I only have 3 minutes. Or how about worship? Jesus was preparing his heart through prayer at his baptism. You could see all the other times when he was praying, and it ought to say to us, you know, I ought to prepare my heart. And maybe I'm saying this because I'm the pastor, but I really believe this. We ought to prepare our hearts for Sunday morning. We should just not come here just to fill in our time. We should prepare our hearts. Lord, as I come, may I be an encouragement to others spiritually. Lord, would you prepare my heart to hear the word of God? Lord, should we go this far? Lord, if there's something in my life that needs to be changed, may I see it in your word, and may you give me the power to change it? Or should we just come to church and let it go as it is? No, we need to prepare our hearts. And this isn't the end of it. Spiritual growth. We should constantly be praying for spiritual growth. We should be praying for holiness. We learned last week we should constantly be asking for wisdom and constantly going to the place where his wisdom is, the word of God. By the way, just in a simple, basic way, you say, well, what is prayer about? Well, it can be understood in the acronym of ACTS, A-C-T-S. A for adoration. Let your prayer begin in adoration. C, let your prayer continue in confession. Now, that's one aspect that was not a part of Jesus' preparation. He didn't have to confess his sin because he was sinless. Otherwise, he couldn't be our Savior. But we need to confess our sin. In fact, I believe that's one of the ways, the preparations in which we can be filled with the Spirit. I think we have to acknowledge our sin. And when we acknowledge our sin to God, it means, it says in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sin, if we acknowledge and say the same thing, yes, Lord, I've been convicted from your word, I sinned here. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession ought to be part of it. And then we can say, Lord, fill me with your power. Live in me, Lord. Let me yield to the Holy Spirit. Let me yield to your word. Adoration, confession, T for thanksgiving. There ought to be a lot of thanksgiving. There are blessings. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. The blessings that you have from the Lord Jesus Christ are irreversible. There is nothing that anyone or anything in this world can do to remove you from your position in Christ if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And then finally, the S would be supplication. And that certainly would include supplication for others. Supplication for others, intercessory prayer. One wrote, God warms his hands at man's heart when he prays. God warms his hands at man's heart when he prays. Well, we move from the preparation of the heart. This was in the beginning of the ministry. But then we take a look at Jesus when it comes to ministry. And we're going to see, yep, he prays. He prays all the time for all things, during all things. And we see him praying for the empowerment for ministry. Turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And I know we have a lot of verses to look at. But, you know, this is a Bible church. This is what Bible churches do. We study the Bible. And if God would have put all of these verses together in one chapter, we could have done just one chapter. But they're not. And so this is part of the Bible study that you have to do when you're looking at a particular subject, like prayer of Jesus. You have to begin to study the Bible. You have to use a concordance and other tools to find these things. And then as you do, it's just amazing the insights that the Lord brings. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." Now, before I go any further in this, I am reminded from time to time, someone from the church will come to me and they will say, "You know, God's really working in my life." And usually it's going to be associated with a faithful devotional time. I've had just recently, within the last several months, somebody come up to me and say, "You know, I've made it a commitment of mine that I'm going to have devotional time no matter what. I'm going to pray. I don't care who's calling me. I don't care what's happening. I'm going to have my prayer time first." And they told me that their life has been transformed. I've heard others who have said, "Yeah, the Lord's working in my life, and I'm, you know, having devotions, meeting with the Lord in prayer daily." And it's amazing. You can hear it even in their speech that the Lord is clearly working in their heart. They're being more like Jesus. And as we said before, Jesus was always doing this. This is normal behavior. This isn't a passage that you go to and go, "Wow, Jesus got up early and went to a secluded place and prayed." His disciples would have said, "Yeah, uh-huh, yeah, he does that all the time, and we can't find him. We know what he's doing, but we can't find him." We see that even here in verses 36 and 37. So in verse 35, he gets up, goes to a secluded place. Verse 36 and 37, "Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Just like his parents were looking for him. And he told his parents that, you know, didn't they know he should be about his father's business or in his father's house? And it's almost like he would say to these disciples, "Didn't you know that I was praying? Didn't you know that I do that daily?" Well, what's interesting about this is beginning with his Galilean ministry. And it's interesting to follow the teaching steps of Jesus where he goes to this region and then that region, this city and that city. And he's about to go to Galilee and minister there. In fact, if you drop down to verse 39, Mark chapter 1, verse 39, it says, "And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons." One of the things that we can say here is that because he prays all the time, but he prayed before ministry. Now, we talked about praying to prepare your heart as you come to church or various things, devotions. But now this would be something that maybe you have a ministry or you're a part of a ministry or you're planning to be a part of the ministry. Well, prayer has to be a part of your ministry. Jesus prayed before his ministry. You know, we have to be careful of not just falling through a trap. "Well, yeah, I'm a pastor, and what do you do every week?" "Well, I preach, and I tell people," you know, they talk about Sundays, and it's my favorite thing to say to them, "Well, my boss doesn't let me have off very many Sundays." And they laugh, and then I say, "But his benefits are out of this world." But you come in every week and you're preaching, you've got these teaching ministries, you have to constantly be reminded, you better be praying. Because if you're not, suppose the Lord says, "All right, you don't think you need me? You don't think you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Have at it." And I've heard from other individuals at times that there were times when they were about to preach and they had their topic down so well. And they gave it out, and they thought this is going to be the best sermon ever, and it flopped. And they remember other times when things didn't seem to go together, and it's a little disorganized, but they had prayed, and the Lord moved in hearts. It's incredible. Well, here's Jesus, who is praying before this ministry, this Galilean ministry. And he goes there and he does these things. And of course we know their success. He continues to have disciples more and more follow him. Now some of those disciples are there just for the miracles. Some are just there for the food. But some become true followers of Jesus Christ. But here's the question. When we involve ourselves in ministry, do we take the time to pray? Certainly the pastor ought to be doing it. The elders ought to be doing it. Acts chapter 6, verse 4 says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what we're to do as elders. And I will say that I am thankful, as at least as when we get together for our elder meetings, we do go through the list of the people here. And if there's major needs, we pray. We also pray for, you know, the Lord to work in this church. And these are the things that we ought to continually do. And by the way, when it says we devote ourselves to prayer, this is in the continuous tense. We ought to be just like Jesus. What did Jesus pray about, you think? These very things for people's hearts to grow. But what if you're a Sunday school teacher? You know, would it be wrong to have a list of your kids and your class, praying through them throughout the week, praying for the lesson that you're about to teach, praying that God would open their hearts, praying that they would pay attention this week and not be hitting Billy on the head with the Bible, you know, praying for these things. How about other children's ministries? And we really, you know what? Let me just stop preaching for a second. We really need to pray for our children and our young people, because they're the ones who are going to have to face what's happening today. Man, praise God. Bill was sharing with me something about that we need to double down, but also, too, we need to trust God. He's the one who can give the empowerment for them to stand. But I believe also they need the parents to be teaching them. But if you're involved in any kind of children's ministry, how about nursery workers? Well, all we do is sit back there and hold the cute little babies. I get that. And there's some real cute babies and little kids in this church. But what if, as you're back there and rocking a few and holding a few and watching a few, if you would take the time to pray for them? And what if sometime in the future, you would let it known that while you were in the nursery, you were praying for that individual? That young individual grew up, and he said, you know what? The Lord's really been gracious to me. Numerous people have prayed for me in my life. And I even remember one nursery worker that told me that every Sunday, back in the nursery, she was praying for me. What kind of encouragement would that be? Let alone unleashing the power of God. All ministries, and even music ministry. Let me tell you that music is an incredible ministry. The words of the hymns, the melody of the music that attracts us to the words, and praying not just that we hit the right notes, but that people's heart, the notes on their heart, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the intent of the hymn, is ministering to them. We definitely need to be about this. In fact, there's a number of things that I'd like to say, and one of them is the illustration about Charles Spurgeon. It's about Charles Spurgeon's boiler room. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" They were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened. And there, the guide whispered, while people were praying, "This is our boiler room. This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. And this is true, and I've heard several accounts and read several things, that whenever they would ask him, "What's the success of your ministry?" he said, "The people praying in the boiler room." So, do we need it in ministry? It goes hand in hand with ministry. In fact, Oswald Chambers says, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." That's what it is about. Well, I want to make one other comment while I'm still on this point, because it's not quite over. So we know that Jesus prayed before he went out and ministered. While he was being baptized, he prayed during. We also find out that Jesus prayed after the ministry. This was something that I had never thought of till many years ago when I studied this, that he prayed afterwards. And I thought to myself, well, here I am, you know, I'll preach, and, you know, maybe it's a Sunday, and you go home, and you are exhausted. You preach your life away, and you go home, and you just flop. Well, probably not wrong to flop, but it would be even more correct to pray. In Matthew 14:23, this was after his ministry to the crowds. It says, and after he had sent the crowds away, what did he do? He went up on the mountain by himself to pray again. And when it was evening, he was there alone. He's praying after the ministry. Why would you pray after the ministry? Perhaps that is when the real work takes place. The word has been given, and now the Holy Spirit is applying it to their heart. He's not letting them forget the things they learned. In fact, this could go on for days. Someone can't get it out of their mind what they heard Jesus say. And here's Jesus praying after. It doesn't tell us exactly what he prayed for, but he was praying, and we can surmise it was after the ministry. Not only did he pray before it for prepared hearts, open hearts, but he prayed after the ministry that it might sink into their hearts, that the seed that was sown might grow. And by the way, when you read that parable about the sower and the seed, isn't that what it's about? Every one of those is about the word. The seed is sown. But what makes the difference? What happens with that seed? And so you're praying for that seed, that it finds root, that it goes to their heart, that it changes their life. And so prayer after the ministry is just important as well. And that's to those who are involved in ministry here. And by the way, I would encourage all of you in one way or another. Let me just say this. You are in ministry, whether you have a name for it. If you are a believer, you are in ministry. And you don't have to just do ministry in this church, but much in the New Testament talks about ministry in the church. And that's why the Holy Spirit brought you here, to use and plug in your gifts. You know, now, Dave and Mike, they're great guys, and they've got spiritual gifts. And throw me in there, too. But we still don't have all of the spiritual gifts. That's why we need you and your spiritual gifts to be a part of this ministry. But it needs to be bathed in prayer. Well, the third principle that I think we can find in Scripture is that Jesus prayed. We need to pray to make decisions. In Luke chapter 6, I ask you to turn there. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, we find Jesus praying again, because the next day he is going to choose his disciples. So in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, it reads, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Now, I don't know how the whole process goes. You know, he's both God and he's man. But he is going to choose them. I believe as far as the human nature goes, you would want this to be a good decision. After all, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that these apostles are the foundation of the church. You better be right. You better get it right. So they're the foundation. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone, it says in Ephesians 2:20. But they are the foundation. So you need to get this right. This is going to be very necessary. And I will have to say that even Judas was chosen, I believe, by the will of God. It was to fulfill Scripture. But here's this idea about these disciples, and he's about to choose them. It's something very seriously. He took it very seriously because it says he prayed all night. That's pretty miraculous right there. Have you ever prayed all night? Have you ever prayed long into the night? Have you ever prayed long? Have you prayed recently? But Jesus prayed all night, and no doubt it was for these disciples and praying for their future ministries. Later on, we'll find out that he prays for Peter because Satan wanted to sift him, but he prayed for Peter that Peter would return. I wonder if there was some of this saying that these disciples, and I don't know how much knowledge he would know, how much his divine knowledge would I don't know how all of that works, but from a human perspective, you'd be praying for them. These men need to be strong. These men probably are going to be, not probably, but these men are going to be examples in Scripture. You know, I need to pick the right ones. And I believe he prayed for each one and their ministry. And by the way, one of the things that we could have brought up in this study, but we didn't, Jesus is still praying for his disciples. He is praying for you even as we speak. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You can ask someone to pray for you, and it's a great comfort to know that they are. But you also know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. By the way, the Holy Spirit is also praying for you. It tells us the Holy Spirit is praying for us according to the will of God. You know, I don't know if it means that we hardly ever make the mark. We pray, but we're not praying according to the will of God, so the Holy Spirit has to step in. I don't think that's the case, but I think we sometimes miss the boat. I think we ought to always try to pray according to the will of God, but the Holy Spirit is taking those prayers and always zeroing in on the will of God. I'm assuming that Christ prayed for the same thing and is praying for the same thing. It's for the will of God. You know, we have a great responsibility to do the will of God. But how do you do that? How do you find it? Well, you find it not mystically, not getting some feeling, not having some feeling come over you. Beloved, that is mysticism. That is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is going into the Word to see the revealed will of God. Now, what about those things we don't know? Well, yes, we have to pray, but you have to pray carefully. It is interesting, in Ephesians 5, verse 17, it says this, do not be foolish. And the word means don't disengage your brain. Do not disengage your brain, but understand, another mind word, mind, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How? From the Scriptures. If there's a question about what you're about to do is sinful, it's a sinful behavior, maybe it's not going to say it explicitly, don't do this particular thing. If you already know it's sinful, you know the will of God. I think sometimes when we pray for God's will, I think we pray for things that aren't wrong, you know, God to provide and all of that. But maybe we should be praying, God, take me to a place where there's a great church. Take me to a place where they need the particular spiritual gifts that I have so that I can be used, that I can continue in this ministry. Lord, take me to the job where I'm going to have a ministry there at that job. That's what God's thinking. And he tells us not to disengage our mind, but to understand what the will of the Lord is through the Word of God. And I also think prayer. There are those aspects where we don't know for sure. But what do? Well, you pray. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Acknowledge Him in all you're about to do, and He'll straighten those paths. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord. It's the first thing you ought to do. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. That doesn't mean your plans will be established. It means the plans you end up doing, He will establish His will for them. So, how much time do we take before the throne? How much time do we spend in praying for decisions? And is it kind of like, I'm about to make a decision, I'm going to quick offer up a prayer? Well, a little prayer is better than none. But the idea is, how much do you spend in prayer for decisions according to the will of God or for other people? Is it a whole minute? Is it a whole hour? Or is it like Jesus, a whole night? Now, I doubt that we would be called to spend every night in prayer and then work all day. But I think at least it shows us the importance that we ought to have. As we're looking at the prayer life of Jesus, it was extremely important. In fact, that's an understatement. The characteristic of prayer was really the person of Jesus. And let's move to the final point, to submit the will. Clearly, we're going to see that Jesus prayed to submit his will. And here, this is referring to Gethsemane. And this is referring to the Lord struggling with his emotions. Now, he never sinned. In fact, what we find out is very interesting. It's not sin to have a struggle with emotions or the flesh. It is sin to give in. It's sin to give in and do whatever the flesh and the emotions want. But Jesus, three times, prays the same prayer. Now that's interesting. We're going to take a look at it here just shortly. And we've read it earlier. He's going to pray three times the same prayer. Don't you remember in one of his teaching, he said, don't give vain repetition in your prayers. Why is he repeating his prayer? It's not vain repetition. It's something on his heart. It's something in his emotions. It's something that he can't get out. And so he prays. And he comes back and he prays again. And he comes back and he prays again. But the key is that every time he went, he also said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Let's read once again Luke 22:39. And I just want to stop at verse 46, or 44, 39 through 44, Luke 22. It says, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him." Now he's going to say something here, and this is a tremendous point for another day and another sermon. But watch this. "When he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" There's another reason for prayer, that you don't enter into temptation. "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." This is a phenomenon, a physical phenomenon that they actually have medical records for, that when the stress level is so high, this phenomenon can take place. This was a struggle in prayer. And it's very interesting. If you put all of the Gospels together to put all of the pieces together, not only did he pray three times, but what's the posture of prayer? What kind of posture should we have? Well, it says he first came and he knelt down. Then he came back and he fell to the ground. Then he fell on his face. All of those are fine, but you could see how important it was by the position and the posture that he had. Any posture is fine, but it's not wrong to get on your knees and pray. It's not wrong at all. Especially if you're trying to really seek God in a petition. And then these drops of blood because of the fervency. Now, what was he so upset about? Maybe it was the cross. After all, it's the worst kind of punishment there ever was. It takes you to the point of death, but doesn't let you die. I don't think that's it. I think he realized what was about to happen. What was about to happen was that on the cross, number one, the sins of mankind would be placed upon him. Number two, the wrath of God would be against him. The wrath of the Father, whom he's had fellowship with for all eternity. the wrath of the Father, the disfavor of the Father would be upon him because he's taking the punishment for those sins that he's taking. He's taking the punishment for our sins, which includes the wrath of God, and it culminates in death. The wages for sin is death. He died for us. That's the gospel. And by the way, when you're sharing the gospel, you ought to be praying. Someone said, pray. Pray to God before you talk to men. I think this is why he was in such turmoil, because of the man's sin being placed upon him and the Father's wrath upon him. And he cries out in a prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? And by the way, that I believe that was not only the prayer of his heart, but he was also quoting Psalm 22. So that those who were there at the foot of the cross would hear Psalm 22. Yeah, I know that verse. I know that verse. And that verse refers to the Messiah in the book of Psalms. But he was struggling with this. Now, he never sinned. So again, struggle is not sin. Succumbing to it is. But he submitted his will in every prayer, and he ultimately submitted his will. And he says, not my will, but yours be done, three times. Matthew gives us those three times in chapter 26. Let me just say, by way of application, we struggle too. It's not sin to struggle, but it's sin not to pray. It's sin not to succumb. And there will be struggles. We already know that Jesus said that if I suffered and if they hated me, they're going to hate you and you're going to suffer. You've been called to suffer. And it seems like we're finally getting to answer that call. What is our response? How do we do with this? And then let me just kind of veer off just a little bit. And I know sometimes we can just struggle with those pesky emotions. You know, minding your own business, and then you got these emotions. I sometimes wonder if it's the devil that can pull those strings. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with those emotions? Well, you manage the emotions. You manage the emotions as a spirit-filled believer with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you do it from the knowledge of the Word of God, and you do it from prayer. And I know we're supposed to go one time and leave it there, but obviously Jesus felt it necessary to go there three times. So you might need to spend more time in prayer. Prayer is serious business. We see him not succumbing to the flesh, not succumbing to emotion, but submitting himself to the will of God. Now, a frightening thing is, he also told his disciples to pray, specifically Peter. And then he went and he was the perfect example. So the words of Jesus told Peter to pray and the disciples. The example of Jesus told them to pray. We have those too. And what happened? Peter did fall into temptation. He fell into temptation, and Jesus had even told him he would when he said, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. Well, he had said in verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He comes back and they're sleeping and he says, why are you sleeping? You know, a lot of times you have soft rebukes by Jesus. Sometimes they're a little harsher. Get thee behind me, Satan. This is emotional. Why are you sleeping? This is my hour of struggle. And you too are going to struggle. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And can I say it? I believe these words are very prevalent now and in today. In our prayer life, are we sleeping? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? Doesn't matter. No, we need to pray. Don't sleep. Be awake spiritually. Be awake in prayer. That we don't fall into temptation. And let me tell you something. There is a point in Scripture where that's it. That's all the allotted time you had to pray. Happened in the book of Jeremiah. When he said, you know what? They've rebelled so many times. I don't even want to hear your prayer, Jeremiah, for them. Nope, not listening. And here, what happened? Well, after the third time, all of a sudden, the Roman cohort came being led by Judas. And that was it. Whatever time you had to pray, if you didn't pray, then you missed it altogether. And of course, that's when Peter starts wielding his sword. Not very good at it. He whacked the servant's ear off. By the way, the servant wasn't even armed. Why didn't you go after the soldier? And Jesus told him to put it away. So, as we talk about this, we think about this in our lives, we need to pray. We need to follow Jesus' example. We need to prepare our hearts for worship, for devotions. We need to pray for the empowerment of ministry. You want this church to go somewhere? And by the way, I don't mean big internet. I mean, you want this church to go somewhere spiritually. You want to see people grow in their lives, become mature. You want to see people come to Christ, then we need to pray. And what about making decisions, be it decisions on a personal level, be it decisions for this church? We need to pray and to submit our will to the will of God once we understand it from the Word of God. Let me just quote with a couple of good quotes on prayer. Corrie ten Boom wrote, "When a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. But when he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy." Edwin Orr wrote, "History is silent about revivals that did not begin with prayer." In other words, there's nothing in history that a revival came about and nobody prayed. Prayer brings on revivals. Do you want revival? Billy Graham wrote, "To get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees." And J. Sidlow Baxter wrote, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." If nothing else in this whole study, this whole review, if this is all we get out of it, we will have gotten the best part. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word that directs us not only to fix our eyes on Jesus, but how to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many areas that we need to emulate, but we also especially need to emulate his prayer life. Father, when we pray, make us like Jesus, it means make us people of prayer. And so, Father, I'll just trust your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts after this sermon is over, after today's ministry is over, and may we be praying for that same end. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.